I exalt thee. You know, God is exalted whether we exalt him or not, right? God has exalted Christ. We recognize his exalted position. Many of us think, I exalt me, not thee. But when we come to faith in God and we recognize that it is truly the God that's on the throne, then our lives get in the right order. And that's what worshiping God and being in a relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. Restoring that right order, the order that God intended us to have when he created us and walked in fellowship with us in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. I just came back from St. Louis, and I got to say it, the Garden of Eden was not in St. Louis because there is no cool of the day in August in St. Louis. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I need to come back and defend St. Louis a little bit because it is a beautiful and wonderful place, too. It's just really hot and humid. Too much for this boy. I used to greet people some years ago when I'd meet you. I'd say, hey, Penny, how goes the battle? Hey, Dana, how goes the battle? And people would say, you know, generally they would just kind of go along and say, it's okay, things are good. Well, there's one guy, and he was a friend of mine from Alcoholics Anonymous, and I would think that he would really get that because, you know, in AA, we believe that we have sobriety on a daily reprieve from alcoholism, contingent on the maintenance of our spiritual condition. In other words, it's a daily reprieve based on our reliance on God and not ourselves. So that's kind of a battle, right? So I said this, and plus he was a Christian. He went to Mass every day. He was an Irish guy. So I said to him, hey, dude, how goes the battle? And he goes, what? Why do you have to be so negative? Life isn't a battle. If your life is a battle, you're doing something wrong. And I thought, wow, okay. Well, I didn't stop doing that because of him. But, you know, you just kind of forget things and you kind of move on. Well, this passage, I'm preaching on what Beverly read to us today from St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the full armor of God. And it reminded me that we are, in fact, in a battle. How many of you know that? We're in a battle. We fight this battle. Whether you want to admit it or not, we are in a battle. The devil is trying to influence us. He's trying to influence our lives. He's trying to snatch the joy of our salvation. He's looking for control of our hearts. He's trying to snatch away the contentment that we have in this life. He's trying to destroy our marriages. He's trying to get into our children. We are in a battle. But a lot of the things that worries me is a lot of Christians, they don't recognize this. They don't know that they're in a battle. Well, they're asleep in the barracks while they should be out on the battlefield, amen? Are you sleeping in the barracks or are you out on the battlefield, folks? Well, I got some good news for you. God is not sending you out there unequipped. He's going to equip you, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. I want to share a quotation that's based on, I don't know who wrote it, but I need to tell you this part first. Paul tells us that our battle is against who? Against people? It's not against flesh and blood. How many of you know that people can be really annoying? How many of you know that you can be really annoying? That I can be really annoying? But our battle's not against those people. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against spirits and principalities in the heavenly realm. It's against the influences of the devil in their lives. It's not against those people. But who do we strike out against? The devil or the people? See if this resonates with you. The quotation goes like this. Much of the church's warfare today is fought by blindfolded soldiers who cannot see the forces ranged against them, who are buffeted by invisible opponents and respond by striking one another. Does that happen in the church ever? Some dissension comes up and who do we rail against but the people that oppose us in our opinions on what color the wall should be painted? The devil is laughing because the purpose of the church is to bring the word of God into the world. And Paul begins his letters with these beautiful words, grace and peace to you. And then he makes the proclamation. He doesn't make the proclamation until he says, under God's grace, we might have peace with one another. And then the proclamation will be believed. I think one of the reasons the church has lacked credibility among this population of the unchurched people is so often we're at war with each other. We're striking one another. Stop, folks. Let's be together. You know, if you disagree about the way we do baptism, let's not fight about that. If you want to say the Lord's Supper represents the body of Christ, you can be wrong. Let's not fight about it, though. You can think that I'm wrong. It's okay. When we get to heaven, they'll straighten it all out. So our battle's not against flesh and blood. How many of you know, for example, that there are forces out there that we can't see? Do you recognize that? That there's angels around us, there's demons around us. Let me share with you this little section out of 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And it's a story that illustrates this. It's a story about Elisha, the prophet of God in Israel, when I think it was the king of Syria. I'm not exactly sure about that, but it was a king that was opposed to Israel. And they're always trying to make war with Israel. So they'd set up these camps to try to ambush the armies of Israel. But each time God would tell Elisha where these encampments were, and they could steer clear of them. So the king was always frustrated. So in his frustration, he called his people together and he said, "All right, who here is for Israel? Who keeps telling the king where we're going to be?" And one of his men spoke up and said, "Lord, none of us are for Israel. We're all for you. But there is a prophet in Israel whose God tells him the words that you speak in your bedroom." You ever think about that, folks? The words you speak in your bedroom, God knows. The words that you speak in your car when you're driving. I'm blushing. God knows. God knows all of those words. So the king says then, "Go find out where this prophet is. I want you to bring him to me." And it wasn't so he could celebrate with him. It was so he could off with his head. So this is the way the verse goes, chapter 6, 15 through 17. When the servant of the man of God got... Oh, so the king sends all these armies and they're all surrounding him. And this is where we pick it up. When the servant of the man of God got up, that's Elisha's servant, early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," Elisha answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Kind of sounds like greater is God who is in you than the devil who is in the world, right? "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The story ends up that he struck these people blind. They ended up bringing them to Samaria, where they could have been killed, but the king of Israel showed mercy on them and sent them home. That's the way the story ends. But you can read this if you like. It's very interesting. But I just bring it up to illustrate that there is, in fact, this battle going on that is beyond our vision. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, right before Paul's death, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of glory, not only for me, but all who have longed for his appearance." There is a battle that's going on, whether we want to recognize it or not. Okay, enough about the battle. Let's talk about the solution. Let's talk about how we can be victorious in this battle. First of all, I want to make it perfectly clear that the devil is powerful. Martin Luther wrote a song called "The Mighty Fortress is Our God." You might have sang it on Reformation Day. We sang it in the first service today. It really summed up everything I want to say in my sermon. I was just kind of repeating it now. But now that you didn't get a chance to hear it, I get to throw some of that in. He talks about, like I said, everything I wanted to say in my sermon. He talks about how the devil is there and we have a champion that will defeat the devil. And that champion is Jesus Christ. The victory is already won. You see, the devil really thought he had Jesus over a barrel when he was on the cross dying. He was laughing. But who got the last laugh? God did, because on the third day, the tomb was empty. Jesus had been raised from the dead. He has defeated sin, death, and the power of the devil. The battle has already been won by Christ. So it's not up to you to defeat Satan. How many of you know that the Bible never tells us to flee from Satan? It never tells us to run. In fact, did you notice when Beverly was reading that the epistle reading for today, all of the armor covers the front. None of it covers your backside. We don't need to run. We can stand. Stand firm. Let nothing move you, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We can stand and we can fight because we have weapons of the Spirit. And this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Divine is what? Divine is misquoted a lot of times in the world. You can say, oh man, that restaurant was divine. No, what we're talking about here is God. We have power from God. Do you know what that power is? That power is resurrection power. Is there anything greater? You know, there was a guy that was caught for murdering this kid, and they asked, why did you do it? And he goes, because I wanted to feel the ultimate power, what it was like to take a life. Any idiot can take a life. That's not power. That's cruelty. That's sickness. What power is when you take something that's dead and you bring it into life. That's the power that God has. God has the power over death to bring life. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we'll go on. Putting on the full armor of God. The first thing he taught, and I'm only going to talk about three of these, so don't panic. I'm going to spend a little time on three of these things. I'm not going to go through all six of them. I'm going to just pick three. I got into it, and I thought, oh, this is probably 20 minutes already, and I'm only done with three. I'll just leave it there. So that's where we are. But they're the ones that I think are most significant to make the point I want to make to you today. So we're told to put on the full armor of God and leave it on. And women put on their makeup in the morning. Before they go to bed, they take it off. Well, that's not the way it is with the armor of God. You put it on and you leave it on. Because the battle is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. The battle never stops. Put on the full armor of God. And the first thing that he talks about is putting on the belt of truth. Now, the belt is really important, not only because it holds up their breeches, but because it's where all the other stuff attached to, except for the helmet of salvation and the shoes. Everything else kind of attached to that belt. In fact, they'd lift up their robes and they'd tuck it into their belt when they needed to battle and when they wouldn't be tripping over their robes. Truth is what we fasten all everything else on to. We need to know the truth. You talk to some people today, and do they think there's an ultimate truth? Situational truth, situational ethics. Your truth is not the same as mine. We have to speak our truth. What a ridiculous statement. You got to speak your truth? Well, that's fine if it is the truth, but if it's a lie and you're speaking it as the truth, it doesn't make any sense. There is one truth. And what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about the Word of God. The Word is truth. And it's important that we know the Word of God, because guess who else knows the Word of God? The devil. Remember when Jesus was tempted? One of the temptations was, go up on this high pinnacle and throw yourself down, because it is written, he will send his angels to protect you so that not even your heel will strike a stone. The devil knows. That's a psalm. He quoted it, but he left out a lot of it. the devil is tricky. He will come to us with something that looks so similar to the real truth, but is so far away from it that it causes us to leave our trust in God and go to a trust in something else. The devil is a sly opponent, but Jesus is greater. Jesus has defeated the devil. It's important for us to know the Word of God. It's important for us to be able to recognize false doctrine. I read a story in preparation for this message to you today that said this pastor was talking to one of his catechism kids, and he asked him, so can you define for me false doctrine? And the kid goes, yeah, that's when you go to the doctor and they give you the wrong medicine and it kills you. That's false doctrine. But isn't false doctrine the same thing? When you go to someone and they give you the wrong stuff and it leads to your death? I don't know. Is it just me, or does it seem to me that out of all the different world religions, it's Christianity that gets attacked in the media and by other people more? Does it seem that way to you? You think I'm making it up? Well, I think there's a reason for it. Do you know what the reason is? The reason is the devil's smart. The devil doesn't waste his bullets. He only aims at those things that can hurt him. All the other religions, and I'm not making fun of other religions. I think they have a lot of value to the way that we live our life now. But we all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For those who have not believed, I'm in verse 18 now, already stand condemned because they not have believed in the Son of God. What is the basis of our salvation? You know, people will say, Dave, how could God send someone to hell? I said, God doesn't do that. You do that for yourself. Your sin. Your sin sends you to hell. God gives you a chance to be rescued from that. And that rescue boat is Jesus Christ. If you don't want to get into that, you're lost. God's not sending you to hell. In his great love, he's trying to save you. So all these other religions may have a lot of wonderful things to apply in the way we live our lives. But when it comes time to judgment, and they say, what did you trust? And you say, Buddha, Allah, whatever else, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You're going to be lost. So the devil doesn't have to worry about them, right? Because if you're in that camp, you're already in his camp. You know, when we put our faith in Christ, you know, this is different than a war. We can somehow, the world can all live in peace. I can live in peace with this neighbor and also live in peace with this neighbor. But when we live at peace with God, we will automatically be in war with Satan. How many of you know that? Do you know that? That if we confess Jesus Christ, when Satan was foiled by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he got so angry. He got so angry that he couldn't get to God. But you know what he could do? He could get to God's kids. He could try to work hate. He could try to break them away from faith in him. And that's what he does. Peter said, the devil's like a fierce lion seeking whom he may devour. There is a battle that's going on, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Then he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Covers our heart. That's the root of it all, right? It's not what goes into our mouth, but what comes out of our mouth that defiles us. For out of the abundance of the heart speaks the mouth. So the breastplate of righteousness goes over that heart. Now, this is something I really need to drill down on a little bit, because I'm very happy to know that it's not my righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness is pure. My righteousness is, well, let's just say less than that. We'll leave it there, okay? You can figure it out for yourself. But Christ's righteousness is 100% pure. So when I come into forgiveness, and you might have noticed I changed when I give you the forgiveness of sins, I change the words a little bit. Did you notice that? I usually say, as a caller and ordained servant of the word, I announce to you and assure you of God's forgiveness of your sins. But this time I said, in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins. So who is this I? It's not me. I'm speaking the words of Jesus. And I was talking to my friend the other day, and he goes, it can have a very significant impact on people when they hear Jesus saying the words to them, I forgive you your sins. It's the words of Jesus coming through my mouth. I know I don't look like him. I know my life doesn't reflect him the way it should. But I have faith in him. And through the waters of my baptism, he brought me into his kingdom. Through the hearing of his word, I established faith. And because of that, Christ has given me his righteousness. So when Jesus looks at me, he doesn't see me. When God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And that's where we are as the church. One of the things I love about being a pastor is doing weddings and standing up with the groom when the bride comes to the front of the church and begins her walk down, all decked out in this beautiful white. There's something so special about a bride. I've never seen an ugly bride. You know, I won't say anything about the grooms. Never seen an ugly bride. There's nothing more hopeful. There's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more pure in all of our life. And when God wanted to describe to us how he saw the church through faith in Jesus Christ, what is the metaphor that he used? The church is like a bride adorned for her husband. That's how Christ sees you. And you see, the devil wants to tempt you. And then once you give in, he wants to guilt you. He wants to guilt you and guilt you and guilt you and guilt you. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us the law. The law points out our sin. It's the hammer of God. But it's not to make us feel bad. It's to bring us into repentance. And repentance brings us into forgiveness. Do you know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants us to make us feel guilty over our forgiven sin. Amen? I mean, there's been times that I've asked God to forgive me over and over and over for the same thing. And finally, he just said, David, you're calling me a liar. Like, what are you talking about? He said, I'll forgive your sin and remember it no more. I don't know what you're talking about. Get off it. You think you're holier than God? God forgave me. How can I not forgive myself? Let it go. Put it in the hands of God. God's forgiveness is for you. But the devil wants to block that. The devil wants to make you feel like you're isolated, like you don't matter, like you're a freak, like nobody else has ever done the things that you've done. You know, I think if we all wrote out our confessions and listed it, made them into a little book or whatever, and we threw it in the middle of the walkway here, and we all picked them up and started looking over everybody's, you'd probably want your own back. Although we think we're the worst ones ever, we're really not. The Bible tells us that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to us all. We all suffer from the same things, but God's answer, God's solution to those things is the same thing too. It's God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and it's for you. When you come to the altar and I give you the bread, this is the body of Christ. Fill in the words. Given for you, a personal thing. You know, we've got these pictures of our grandkids on our refrigerator. Can you imagine what God's refrigerator looks like? All of your pictures on it, how proud he is of you, how happy he is for you. This is his body for you. It's not just for everybody. Sometimes we can conceptualize that God forgives people, but how about you? Be nice to yourself. Don't hold on to something that God has forgiven. Let it go. Enough of that. Last thing I want to talk about is the footwear, the gospel of peace. I already talked about when we're at peace with God, we're at war with the devil. But footwear is important. You can't fight a battle when you're laying on your backside, right? Should be standing up. Once you're down, you're close to being out. Gospel of peace is important. Like I mentioned at the beginning of the service, Paul began his letters with grace and peace because he wants us to live together in unity. So I'm going to sum it all up now. Christ's victory, and we all know that Christ has won the battle for us, right? It's not up to us. These are defensive weapons. There's the sword of the Spirit, but even that can be used as a defensive weapon. We don't need to go on the offense. We just need to resist the devil, and the devil will flee. We need to resist temptation. We need to flee from temptation, but we don't need to flee from the devil. Christ has won the victory. That's not up to you and that's not up to me. But his victory does not render the battle obsolete. Satan is really attacking on a daily basis. So if you're feeling that and experiencing that, don't feel bad. That means you're closer to God. Like I said, the devil doesn't waste his bullets. If you're already in Satan's camp, he'll leave you alone. But when you start making inroads for Christ, you may start looking for some storms in your life, because the devil's going to stir some things up. Now, if he's not and you're walking with Christ, be grateful. Be grateful. But if he does stir things up, if there's problems in your life, problems in your marriage, problems in your family, problems in your employment, problems with all these things, it could be the devil just trying to stir things up because you're drawing closer to God. So be encouraged. But no matter what, remember, we are in a battle, and every morning, put on the full armor of God and leave it on. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.